hear the word of God from 2 Timothy and from Hebrews this morning. This is Paul, he's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "As for you," beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, "as for you, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work." And then in the first chapter of Hebrews, the first two verses go this way. "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Wouldn't it be great if you woke up each morning and you pulled out your day timer or your phone and you flipped over to your calendar app, and right there, God had a list of things for you. He told you what time you were supposed to be where and who you were supposed to talk to, and oh, by the way, you need to work on this thing, and I want you to read that passage of Scripture because you'll need it at 3:30 this afternoon. Was you talk with this person. And oh, you should take a nap here because you're going to be up all night and you're going to be serving this other person over here. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could open your phone up and just have all of that laid out for you? Wouldn't it make life easier? Sure would be. For me, I wish that that was the way God communicated. It would make my life so much easier if I just knew I had to walk to these places and do these things. Passage this week, our chapter asks two questions, right? How do we know God? And how do we know what God wants us to do in life? And it blends them together in one giant mega question, but I'm going to break them apart into two pieces this morning and talk about each one. There's many ways that people in the history of the world have tried to answer those two questions. How do we know God and how do we know what God wants us to do? And the way somebody answers that question will affect the way they live life, the way that they go about things, right? Some people in the history of the world have opened up animal guts and read entrails, trying to discern the future by the way the insides of an animal look. Other people have placed fleeces on ground and said, "God, if this is really what you want me to do, then make sure that this is dry tonight and that the rest of the ground is covered in dew. And because I'm not real sure if that was a good test, let's reverse it tomorrow night and have you do the opposite." It's Gideon's story. Some people have gone to spiritual folks and asked them to talk with the dead or to communicate God's world, channel something for them to try and get it. There are people who go to astrologers. There are people who go to have their palms read, tarot cards read. I mean, all sorts of things that people do in order to try and answer these two questions. How do I know God? And how do I know what God wants me to do? And then there are people who turn to the Word. That first question, how do we know God, be answered in a couple of ways. And we can look at creation, as Len said, right? We can look out in creation and we can see what an amazing world it is out there. What an amazing creation that seems to be just finely balanced and finely tuned at the right place and in the right time to bring forth life, for people to be able to live and not fry, as Len said. Right? This world that is wonderful. We look at creation and we see that something amazing and powerful must be behind all of this. We look at creation and we see that whatever's behind all of this must love beauty because it's just permeating the world in which we live. We look at creation and we see that there must be some sort of order that this being enjoys because things seem to kind of rhythmically just keep working along. Order is part of that world. But can we learn whether this being's good as we look at creation? It's kind of a mixed bag when you come there, right? People may look at creation and say, of course it's good. Look, we live and we breathe and we have all we need and the earth produces what we want. And somebody else might come and say, yeah, but there's tornadoes and hurricanes and typhoons and earthquakes and other natural disasters that just wipe people off the face of the earth. Is God good as we look at creation? Maybe, maybe not. Creation doesn't tell us. Other people may say, hey, well, can we know God as we look at creation? Well, we can maybe know that God exists, but we can't know who God is. Does he care about us? Again, creation kind of answers with a mixed bag. Well, depending on which side of creation you're looking at, and the good parts of creation or the hard parts of creation, you kind of end up with a mixed bag as to whether God is good and cares for us. And that's kind of what Romans says, what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. What can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his power and his divine nature, are clearly perceived from what has been created, so that people are without excuse. We can know that there is a God as we look at creation, but how do we know him? Creation doesn't really give us that. It doesn't tell us how to know him. We can know as we look at creation that we are small. Anybody spend a couple hours out this week watching the lunar eclipse? Absolutely phenomenal. It reinstills in you just how small people are. I mean, we're infinitesimally small. When you think about the size of the universe and the fact that objects can pass between the sun and the moon and completely dampen the light, cause the moon to turn blood red. It really is fascinating. But it just goes along with what Psalm 8 says, is when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you pay attention to him? We're small. Creation teaches us those things, but it doesn't teach us who God is, what he's like. Thankfully, there are other ways to come to know who God is. Right? There's the natural creator world, what we call natural revelation or general revelation, and then there's this other thing that we call special revelation, or God's self-revelation, where God decides to put himself on display and reveal who he is to people. And thankfully, God didn't just leave us with creation, because if that's all we had, we'd be kind of up a creek without a paddle. But God, from the beginning of time, has continuously revealed himself to people. He's come and he's talked to people and made sure that they knew who he was and that he existed, just like Hebrews says, long ago and in various times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers. He spoke. It's worth noting that God is the one who takes the initiative to reveal himself to us as people. It was that way on the very first pages of Genesis. God was the one who comes and speaks blessing over to humanity when he creates them. Humanity didn't do that. God did. He came and revealed himself by speaking a blessing over people. And in the second chapter, it's God who approaches Adam again and says, hey, by the way, this is how I want you to live in the garden. These are the things that you should do and not do, like avoid that tree. But take all the rest. Care for it. Tend it. Make sure you grow it up and do well with it. In the third chapter of Genesis, it's God again who's the one who's coming, walking through the garden to come have conversation when humanity has sinned. It's God who's taking the approach and the initiative all the time. On the pages of Scripture, all throughout the Bible, it's always God who's the one who's coming and revealing himself to people, to speak to them and teach them and guide them and help them understand who he is, what he's like, what he desires for life. And just think about it for a moment. How would people come to understand who God was if he didn't choose to reveal himself? I mean, imagine Moses out there in the desert. Would Moses have had any idea what God wanted or who God was if God decided not to show up in a burning bush? I mean, it was pretty easy for God to stay hidden. All he had to do was not make a bush look like it's on fire and not talk through it. I mean, God could have stayed hidden in the background, but it was God who chose to reveal himself to his people. And that's what Hebrews is trying to make clear, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to people. Sometimes he spoke in dreams. Sometimes he spoke in visions. Sometimes he came in a burning bush. Other times they were audible words that people heard. Sometimes they were pictures they saw, miracles that happened, right? Whatever it was, angelic visitors, however God chose to show up and communicate his message, it was always God taking the initiative to communicate, and he did it in a variety of ways. And all of them were his way of trying to speak and talk with people. But the second verse of Hebrews chapter 1 says this: "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created the world." Of all the different ways that God used to speak to people, to try and reveal who he was, the greatest way that God put on display his character and who he was and how we could know him was in the incarnation of Christ. In the last days, in that time that we live in right now, between now and when the sun comes back, when Jesus returns again, the way that we can understand who God is by looking at who his Son is. That gives us a picture of who God is, what he's like. The third verse of that passage in Hebrews tells us why we can see who God is, because it says that the Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Right? The Son puts on display everything that the Father is. All of the character and the qualities and everything that God is, the Son puts on display. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, says it this way as he's speaking to Philip. He says, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father? The Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else at least believe on account of the works themselves that I've done." We see and understand who God is by looking and understanding who Jesus is, how Jesus lives, and the kinds of things Jesus is about. And where do we find that picture? We find it in Scripture. The Scriptures put on display for us clearly who Jesus was, the kind of life Jesus lived, the type of things that Jesus valued, the things that he was about, and the things that he did. The Old Testament, he says, puts on display who this Messiah is going to be. And the New Testament brings it all to fruition and gives us the picture of, see, it happened, just as the Scriptures declare. John 5:39, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, totally changed the way I studied Scripture years ago, was this: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them there is life, but it's they that testify to me." It's Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying the Scriptures, right, the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the things that point people towards him and testify to who he is and what he'll be. See, it's in the Scriptures that we get a picture of Jesus, because we don't have the joy of walking with him as a physical living person, right? Well, like the disciples did, right? He's alive and he lives and dwells in us, and he's permeating his world, right? But it's different than the disciples who walked with him as a flesh and blood person. And so we turn to the Scriptures and we read and we see who was this person that God became as he walked in our world. So we read the Scripture to understand Jesus, so that we can understand God. And it's in the Scriptures, as we read them, that we find the answers to the questions: who is God? How do we learn about him? We find that he's a God who's good and he's just and he's forgiving, but he's also holy. He's merciful and compassionate, but he also hates sin and he punishes evildoers. We find that God is glorious and he's sovereign and he's faithful, that he cares for people and that he makes promises and he never reneges on his promises to his people. We find that this is a God who will correct us and rebuke us, but he'll also encourage us. He'll teach us the ways to walk and the ways to go. We find that he's a God who's personal and that he's present, but he's also distinctly different than creation. You see, it's in the scriptures that we find the answers to our question, who is God? What kind of person is he like? What kind of creator is he? How is he different than the creation that we live in? And that answer is fundamentally different than the answer that every other religion gives. If you read the Islamic scriptures, right, if you read the Quran, you find that God's unpredictable. He's capricious sometimes. He does whatever he wants, and he can make promises and change his mind. He's one. He's not a relationship. It's hard to know him, right? Obedience is what's required, not a loving relationship in the Quran. You read the Buddhist scriptures, and you find that God is not personal. He's a force. He's something that you want to just kind of get caught up into, but you lose yourself in the process. It's really hard to have a relationship with a force. You read through the Hindu scriptures and you find that God isn't one, he's actually many. There's tons of gods, and so then your question is, which God's the one that I'm supposed to be in relationship with? Which God's the one that's really going to win so that I can make sure I align myself on the winning side? Which God is going to be a benefit for me? If you're an animist or a Wiccan or some of the New Age religions that are practiced up in the Northwest these days, the statement is that God is nature. God's nature. He's not distinct from nature. And so then the question of how you live life becomes, how do I manipulate nature to get what I want? That's ultimately what's behind every New Age worldview, behind all the old ancient worship rituals of the different tribes and people, is how do you manipulate the natural world so that it becomes beneficial for you? You see, the answer to the question, how do we know God, has effects on the way we live, the kinds of things we do. It has effects on our eternal destiny. Because if we don't know God, we'll never be able to walk in his presence and enjoy him. So we know God through the scriptures as they testify to who Jesus was, and we learn and enjoy that relationship. That brings us to the second question, though. How do we know what God wants us to do? How do we know what things God wants us to be about in life? Like I said, it'd be really nice if that just showed up in your day timer. Right? It would also be really easy if I could just tell you, well, here's what you're supposed to do. And I could. There's lots of scriptures that tell the kinds of things that God wants us to be about and the kinds of things God wants us to be doing. I could go to places like 1 Thessalonians and say, well, God's will for you is that you're always joyful and that you pray continually and that you give thanks in every circumstance. Why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ. I could find countless other passages that say specific things like that so that you knew exactly what you were to do. But that wouldn't be really helpful for you in the long haul. And in the long haul, what you need to learn as people, what I need to learn as a person, is how do I relate to God in such a way that it's a living daily relationship so that whatever place I come in contact with, I know how to go ferret out, what does God want for me in this situation today? What does God desire for me? How does God want me to grow into my relationship with him so that I look more like him each day? It's easy to give a person a fish. It's harder to teach them how to fish. It's easy to give somebody a recipe and say, follow the recipe and you'll get a nice loaf of bread out on the other end. It's a lot harder to teach them how to understand the ingredients that go into the recipe so that they can create their own recipe and continue to grow and thrive and enjoy the ways that the things get mixed together and the different kinds of breads that can be made. My hope this morning is to help you to learn how to fish or to cook bread yourself. And so we turn to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verses 12 to 17. In those verses, Paul has been talking with Timothy, and he's been giving some introductory advice. He's been talking about godliness that leads is going to lead to persecution, and how you can persist in that, how you can survive. And then he encourages Timothy. He says, pursue wisdom through faith by knowing the scriptures. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, he says, and they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. You see what he's telling him? He's saying, you want to know how to be wise? You want to know how to live the life of salvation that's not only a past tense that you have been saved, but is a present tense you're being saved, and is a future tense you will be saved. You want to know how to have that life? You want to know how to be saved? Know the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Pursue the scriptures. Believe the scriptures, right? They're able to make you wise. They can teach you how to live what the good life is. The sacred writings. Now, Paul is obviously referring to the Old Testament at this point, right? Those are the sacred writings that Timothy would have been raised on, that he would have learned, right? All this Old Testament scripture, this place that most New Testament believers avoid, is really helpful. It will teach us about God, and it will teach us the kinds of things that God values and that he wants for life. But it's more than just the Old Testament scriptures. It's also the New Testament. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 18, Paul uses the same word that he uses for scripture here, except that he uses it to refer to both Old Testament and New Testament writings. He says, for scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. That's a direct quotation out of Deuteronomy. But he also says, and the worker deserves his wages, which is a direct quotation right out of Luke. Paul is understanding that Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, are the things that make us wise. They point us to Jesus. They help us understand how to live. They show us what's valuable and the things that God wants us to do and the things that God wants us to avoid from doing. They teach us who he is and the kind of character that God is trying to develop in us. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, the second letter of Peter, the third chapter, 16th verse, says this: Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. Peter's making an interesting statement that Paul's writings are part of that New Testament corpus of the Word of God that's useful to study and understand. Now, there's a lot of other passages we could go through to show that Old Testament and New Testament are the word that we're supposed to study and know, but that's for a different sermon on a different day. And this is just to help whet your appetite that you can trust, you can believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the ways that God is speaking and that he wants to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ, that he wants to teach you the wise way to live so that you can be redeemed, so that you can enjoy all that he's about. So why does Scripture impart this wisdom? Again, the 16th verse of 2 Timothy. All Scripture, here's why, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's why it's able to give you wisdom. It originates in God. It has its beginning in God. It's God's revelation to you of who he is. See, when you breathe out, where was that stuff that you breathed out? Inside you, right? That stuff came out of you. When I have a feeling and I want to communicate it to somebody, right? That feeling is inside of me, and how do I get it so that you know it? Have to communicate it somehow, right? I have to bring it from inside of me outside to you so that you can see it, whether I write a letter that explains how I feel or whether I speak words so that you understand how I feel, right? It starts from me and it comes out and I put on display so that you can understand it. And that's a bad analogy, but it's the best analogy I could come up with, right? That's what God is doing when the Word of God says that Scripture is God-breathed. It's God taking from inside of him and putting on display for you so that you can see who he is and what he wants, how he wants you to live. He breathes out something that is life-giving so that we can understand it. And how does it bring life? How does it bring wisdom? In two very distinct ways. The first one is it teaches and it reproves. I'm indebted to another commentator on this. I've always seen these as four individual things Scripture does. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, and it trains, right? And as I was reading and studying, he said, no, actually, you can group them into two batches of two. He said, teaching and reproof are related to the mind, the things that we think, the way we perceive life, right? That it teaches us good thinking habits and it corrects poor thinking habits. It refutes poor ways of thinking. Scripture is beneficial for our thought life. It teaches us the way to perceive the world as God perceives the world. The Word of God's living and active, says in Hebrews, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? Scripture goes right into the mind and catches those places in our life where we believe things that are right, and it encourages us, and then we believe things that are wrong, and it says, hey, you need to change that. That needs to be rooted out. Something else needs to be put in its place. The Bible, as we study the Scripture, reveals to us how we should think about the world we live in, how we should understand the world that we live in, how God understands the world we live in, and how our culture teaches us things that might align with that and might actually be tearing that down, that we need to be renewed in our minds by the Word of God. The Bible makes us wise by teaching us to think like God, to think His thoughts after Him. You ever read a passage of Scripture and you're reading along and you say, ouch, that's the Word of God teaching and reproving, right? Showing you the right way to think and correcting the wrong way to think. That's what the Scripture does. But it also corrects and trains in righteousness, which is an external action, right? That's the things we do and the kinds of words we say in life, the way we live, not just the way we think, but the way we live. That Scripture comes and does that kind of correcting too. It's beneficial for learning what to do and not to do, how to speak and not to speak, when to open your mouth and when to shut it up. I'm learning the latter one still. Right? Some of us are learning the former ones still. Scripture teaches us how to live. It reveals God's will for the things that we do and the things we avoid in life. Again, if you've been reading Scripture before and you've gotten to that point where you say, that's exactly what I need. That's the wisdom that I need for this situation right now. I know what I should do. It's the Word of God teaching you righteousness in the situation in which you're in. It's God helping you, but it's also that same word that shows up and says, ooh, I better stop doing that. He doesn't want me to do that anymore. And it equips us. It equips us for good works. As it teaches us to think right, and as it shows us the things to do and not do, and the thoughts to believe and not believe, we are equipped for every good work. And not just little equipped, right? We're super equipped, right? You don't see it in English, but there's this word for equipped that's used twice in this passage. Essentially, what Scripture is trying to communicate to you is that when you know the Word, when you study the Word, when you're immersed in the Word, you become super equipped. You're like a superhero to live life. You know the kinds of things that God wants you to be about. You have everything you need. Scripture's all about forming your character, changing the kind of people we are, bringing habits and ways of thinking to the surface so that all those bad stuff gets pushed out, discarded, and replaced with the things that God wants for us. See, half of our battle is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of being renewed from poor thought habits to the thought habits that God has for you. Because as a man thinks, or as a woman thinks, so he or she does. The other half is actually putting into practice the things that God wants for us. So if you want to know God, and if you want to know what he wants you to do. Don't pick up your phone and look at your phone app. Don't pick up your calendar or your day timer. Pick up your scripture. Start by believing that this really is the Word of God that's living and active, that has everything you need, that it can teach you how to parent well, and it can teach you how to love your spouse well, and it can teach you when you should treat people fairly and when you should treat them poorly, which is like never. Right? That it can teach you that truth always is better than lying. Believe the kinds of things that you see and hear. And when you believe that, then you can begin to put it into practice. But if you want to know God's word, then you need to start fishing in the sea where God teaches. You need to study the scripture every day. As much as you can, reflect upon the word of God, memorize the word of God, put it into practice, find ways of applying it to your life. You know, if you only spend 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, you can read through Scripture 4 times in a year. 4 times. I don't say this condescendingly, but the number of people in the church that have never read through the Scripture in its entirety once is appalling. But it puts on display that we really don't believe this is the Word of God. This is what God wants to use to teach you, to shape you, to form you, to fall in love with you, to help you fall in love with Him. Just 10 minutes a day will change your life. Imagine that, right? 10 minutes a day, 4 times a year, between now and when you die. How many times through the Scripture is that? Some of you are closer to death than others. You may only get through 8 or 10 times. But would your familiarity with who God is be completely different if you read through the Scripture cover to cover 8 or 10 times before you passed? Some of you have a whole lifetime ahead of you, right? You're like 10 years old. You have 70 years ahead of you. 70 times 4, what is that? 280 times. Imagine 280 times if you had read cover to cover Scripture. Would you be a different person, little people? You think that would serve you well? That God would teach you and train you in righteousness in a way that would be far surpassing of anybody in this room? And that the people in this room would be championing you to be more holy than they are? To understand God's love and His will and His purposes more than they do? I don't think there's a person in this room who wouldn't say, I would give anything to see a kid read the Scriptures 280 times in their life. It's the beginning of a new year. We're only at the end of January, which means maybe it'll take you 13 minutes a day to make up for the 30 days that you've just missed. Will you commit to studying the Scripture and reading it and asking God, how can I put it into practice today? Who are you? Teach me your character and teach me who I am so that I can live well for you. I think it's God's challenge for us as His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Word and that in the Word it teaches us all good things that are useful for salvation through faith in Christ. And that salvation isn't just about the things that we do. It isn't just about the things we know, but it's also about the way we live. Lord, because you say that your purpose in Scripture is that we be conformed to the image of your Son. And how can we be conformed, Father, unless we know your word? So put a passion and a hunger in us that we would study your word from the time we're little to the time we're big. That we would put at least 10 minutes a day, Father. Give us a growing hunger so that 10 minutes doesn't even feel like it's anything. Lord, teach us and train us in righteousness, we pray. And all God's people said,